This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 29, 2018, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
There is one body and one spirit. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There is one body and one spirit. Talked about that oneness last week, that unity that God, after the reconciliation between God and man, desires, demands of his people, a unity that I spoke of last week in part by saying that the Eucharist is a manifestation of that unity. This week, I want to switch things around a little bit. I want to emphasize why the Eucharist is the sign of this unity. And not a sign as in just something that signifies, but that is really this sign of unity. Hence the term that we use so often, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This is something that Jesus taught, that the apostles and the early church fathers believed, that the church believed for over 1,500 years. That when the words of institution are said by a Catholic priest in communion with the See of Rome, that bread and wine no longer exist on the altar, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said that I wanted to speak practically today, so I'm not going to get into the whole, because we can talk about it all we want. We're never going to explain the mystery of the sacrament of the altar. So, last week's reading from Ephesians, St. Paul is emphasizing a mystical unity among people. This week in the reading, he's emphasizing this mystical unity has to be manifest in your life. You have to be a member of one body, the Catholic Church, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we live in a relativistic age, and that is tremendously dangerous. Because a lot of people look at it, well, we have one Lord Jesus. That means we're all one big happy family. That can't be, because he says one Lord, one faith. There has to be one faith. And there are a lot of people out there that claim that Jesus is their personal Lord and Savior, but they don't believe what he says. We will see that pan out in this. The Eucharist is the real presence of God on the face of this planet. It is the real objective connection between the Catholic churches and heaven. And if you don't believe it, you're not doing what our Lord says. And that communion with heaven is at the very least tremendously impaired or does not exist, no matter how much you like to say it does. The eternality of the sacrament. And I'm not talking mysteriously. I'm talking objectively. All seven sacraments, all seven, impart the grace of Jesus Christ to us. All seven impart the grace of our Lord. The Eucharist is the only one that imparts not just his grace, but his very being. We receive God Almighty himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity when we receive the Eucharist. It is an eternal sacrament because it is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. The sacrament that is him has always been presented to us. And I don't mean at the Last Supper. I mean throughout the history of salvation. God has given us a picture of what was to come in this presence of Jesus Christ on our altars and in our tabernacles. This eternal sacrament, the first reading today, from 2 Kings, Old Testament prophets. Elisha, he is confronted with a famine in his land, and he's with 100 men who are starving to death. And a servant comes from the temple, and he's got some food for the prophet. The prophet, because prophets are the only ones that can eat the bread from the temple that is given to God. And the prophet, having compassion on those who are with him, says, "Give some to them." And the servant says, "I've only got 20 barley loaves." And when he says 20 loaves, he's not talking about French bread things. Okay, he's one guy and he's got a lot of things. He's talking like a dinner roll kind of thing. "I got 20 barley, there's 100 guys here and they're starving to death. This is going to be enough for them?" Elisha says, "Thus saith the Lord, they will eat and they will have leftovers." And the miracle occurs. Way back in the days of the prophet, a picture of something that's going to come. Let's move on, fast forward to the gospel from John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having compassion on those who are gathered around him, he has compassion and he says, I'm paraphrasing, "How are we going to feed all these people? We don't have enough money," says one apostle. "Anybody got anything? Well, there's one boy here and he's got..." It doesn't say, "There's one boy here who's got some bread." He says, "There's a lad who has barley loaves." Wow, look at that. Several centuries between the prophet who receives barley loaves and our Lord Jesus Christ. "We have anything? Barley loaves." The Holy Spirit does things like that to equate the two. These barley loaves back here mean the same thing that the barley loaves here, but let's watch what happens. Jesus has compassion. He has some barley loaves. He knows what he is going to do even before he asks the question. It's a test. He has compassion. He has some barley loaves, and he performs a miracle. The big difference between the first one and the second one is that when the prophet performs the miracle, God performing it through him, says, "Thus saith the Lord, these people will eat." Jesus Christ does not say, "Thus saith the Lord." He just says a blessing and gives it to them. What does that prove to us? That he is the Lord who provides this thing and will provide at the Last Supper and on Calvary the Eucharist for us. The Eucharist is not something that God does through him, but that he as God does himself. He does not say, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, and it is done. There's even another detail in that you'll miss if you're not paying attention. You're reading that gospel and all of a sudden it says, "And there was much grass in this place." Like, okay, that sounds like it's a nice place. Let's move on to the good stuff. If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't get what's going on there. Jesus is getting ready to perform this miracle. It said there was much grass there when they sat down. That harkens back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Because when Ezekiel prophesies, he says that God is tremendously livid with those he put over his church. They'd wrecked it. They're not being faithful. They're doing it for their own gain. And God says, "I'm done with this people, men being over my people. They are not worthy of it. I myself will feed them. I, God, am going to be the one that feeds them henceforth." And in Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, and I quote, "I will feed them on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall rest on the green grass." So when Ezekiel said, God is the one who's going to feed them, and it's going to be on green grass, when Jesus Christ does this miracle, and we just get this interjection by the Holy Spirit, "And there was much grass in this place." It's equating the two. It shows the reality that God isn't a transcendent being that we'll never see, we can't understand, just got to follow the rules. We understand that he's now with us. He has a face. It's the face of Jesus Christ. This is God, so we have to listen to everything he says as God. Because if we don't, he's not God, or we're in big trouble. This drives home the reality of our faith and the reality of the Eucharist. It is an eternal sacrament. when we are confronted with things of eternity in this world, we cannot help it, but initially our mortality manifests itself. And the way it manifests itself is in doubts, disbelief, mortal incredulity. Jesus Christ says something, I don't buy into that. Everybody believes everything that Jesus says. As I pointed out before, there are a lot of people who claim that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And these same people who say that he is their personal Lord and Savior, they deny as a tenet of their faith that they eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's one of the few things that they all can agree on, is that we're not really eating flesh and drinking blood. It's just a spiritual symbol. It's just a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. That's contrary to what Jesus Christ says, because he says to him, this is my body. This is my blood. This is the eternal sacrament that you receive every time you come to Mass, if you are Catholic in good faith and standing. Not just, I was baptized a Catholic, but a Catholic who has maintained the Eucharistic fast, a Catholic who goes to Mass every single Sunday, Roman Catholic Mass, a Catholic who has gone to confession within the past calendar year, then you are properly disposed to receive this sacrament that is God himself, because it's the unity between God and man, and it is the unity that we have as a church. That's why you can go to any Catholic church on the face of this planet. You're not given a theology test. You're not given anything. You're just given the sacrament because you are a Catholic. It doesn't matter where that place may be. That shows the unity and a common belief that you are receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the eternal God-man, Jesus Christ. We got to overcome the doubts. And the doubts are always there in every one of these presentations that I'm talking about. The first one, the prophet says, put the bread down in front of it. What is the response by the servant? How much is this that I should set it before 100 men? What did Jesus Christ's apostles say? We said, have them sit down. Our money's not sufficient. Philip, Andrew, what are these among so many? Even the apostles, they have these doubts. After Jesus Christ performed this miracle, which gets some attention, obviously, there are many that are around him. And then he starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He never one time says, I'm speaking metaphorically, I'm speaking spiritually. He just talks about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Because of their mortal incredulity, the vast majority of the people who are standing around him, like all but his apostles, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because they could not in faith grasp what he was saying. But he looks at the apostles, and they're honest about it when Peter responds. He's honest. He says, where else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. Did Peter go, oh, I get it. You're going to do this thing called the Eucharist, and that's how we're going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. No. This is something you apostles, disciples must embrace in faith. And this will show your union with me. It will show that I am in you and you are in me, as he says. And if you do not eat it and you do not drink it, you have no life in you. So the deniers of eating his flesh and drinking his blood have a tremendous problem. You are receiving Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. That's why you are members of one faith, one Lord, one baptism. This unity is real, not subjective, not what I think it may be. It is real, and the focus of that reality is the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Every time you come to the altar and receive our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, every time, if you do it worthily, proper spiritual disposition, every time you receive, I hope from now on you think about, even in the canon of the Mass, you think that you are participating in what Jesus Christ did in this place where there was much grass, on this hillside in Israel. Appreciate the fact that, because the same words that you hear in Mass are the same exact words he used. In the gospel, does it not say, he took the bread, blessed, and gave it to his disciples? We hear that every time we come to Mass. The priest standing in the person of Christ, in persona Christi, says those words. And the same thing that happened there happens here. We don't have barley loaves and fish. We have bread and wine. But the same God-man who speaks and says something happens, speaks and says something, and something happens on our altar. We engage in this miracle eternally. If your great-great-great-great-grandparents were Catholics, they received the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ that hung on the cross. You receive the same Lord, and if the Lord tarries and you have great-great-great-great-grandchildren and they are Catholics, they will receive the same thing. The eternality and reality of the sacrament. They will receive bread and wine that will be changed in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. And when we understand that, we should understand that in the realm of our apostolate, and a lot of people shut down when you say that word. Well, I'm not a priest, I don't have an apostolate. Yes, you do. No matter what you do, that is your apostolate. Whether you're a brain surgeon, a stay-at-home mom, tradesman, whatever, student, everywhere you go, everything you do should be done to the glory of God, self-consciously, to advance his kingdom. Now, to utter you, I can't do that because my resources are insufficient. They're not sufficient. What can I say to people? That is the incredulity of the servant and the apostles and those who walked away from Jesus Christ. Because we have the Eucharist, we understand that he keeps blessing. He keeps doing. Whenever we meet with difficulties in our apostolic endeavors, we are confronted with the fact that our resources are insufficient by far. There's nobody in this room that knows how insufficient their resources are than me. That it should not be overwhelming to us because we should understand that Jesus Christ will provide the resources. Not just enough resources to get it done, but just like happened in both of these miracles, there will be excess. What is the excess? What's that all about? That is the people who will be changed by the way you live your Catholic life. People who will actually deepen their faith through the way you live and what you do and what you say and your guidance. Or people who come to the faith. Maybe long after you're dead, they just remember, I remember so-and-so, he used to talk about this stuff. I never really paid attention then, but something clicks. That's the leftovers, and they're holy. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, how many do we have left over? Isn't that cool what I did? I fed thousands, and we got leftovers. No, he says, collect those, let nothing go to waste. All the resources he gives you should be used in that way. We're a wasteful, wasteful society. We cannot even ever comprehend being wasteful with the things that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us. This is the practicality of the Eucharist. It's just not an endeavor in meditation upon transubstantiation. It is a reality. That's why we should act like we're receiving God when we come to the altar rail. That is why we should, with reverence, take him into ourselves and understand that he is giving us now the resources to advance his kingdom in this world, and there will actually be excess. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.